Good morning. Welcome to you. I would invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Four small chapters. We've taken a little break from Romans. And Lord willing, we'll be digging back into Romans next week. I would ask you to follow along as I read from verses 1 to verse 13. Verse 1 to verse 13. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." Or poor or rich, excuse me. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Let's pray. Fathers, we do come before you in prayer. May you add your blessing to your word. May you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to perceive and to understand your truth. And as Pastor Dave said, may there be the work of transformation through the work of the word, through God the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives, that we would be different and act different than when we first came in. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three men were hiking through a forest when they came upon a large, raging, violent river. Needing to get to the other side, the first man prayed, "God, please give me the strength to cross the river." Poof! God gave him big arms and strong legs. He was able to swim across in about 2 hours, having almost drowned twice. After witnessing what happened to the first man, the second man prayed, "God, please give me strength and the tools to cross the river." Poof! God gave him a rowboat, strong arms, and strong legs. He was able to row across in about an hour after almost capsizing once. Seeing what happened to the first two men, the third man prayed, "God, please give me the strength, the tools, and the intelligence to cross the river." Poof! He was turned into a woman. She checked the map, hiked 100 yards upstream, and walked across the bridge. Rhonda's shaking her head. That didn't hit the note. But as you know, we have taken a couple of weeks' break, as I just mentioned, from Romans. And we have returned our attention to this beautiful vignette, four small chapters in the book of Ruth, that describe wonderfully in poignancy both redemption and love. We started last week for Mother's Day, and we noted that there were four vital components that made up this idea of redeemed womanhood. The first one, we said, is Ruth was marked by a choice. Second, she was praised for her conduct. Third, she is honored in her character. And fourth, she is memorialized through conception. We went through the first two last week, and this week we will pick up the next two. And as we review just slightly, whenever we come into a new book of the Bible, one of the things we want to do is give the context. Because if you don't have the context, you really can't understand the truth that the book is attempting to communicate. And the first thing we noted was the historical setting of the book of Ruth. And we noted that right in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled. And we said that this time in Jewish history can be characterized in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We said it was a time of social anarchy, religious confusion and chaos, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Then there was the cultural setting. And the cultural setting was also in verse 1. There was a famine in the land. And we said that people viewed famines in a variety of ways, but one of the main ways they viewed it was that this was God's hand of judgment against them. Through the cultural setting or the famine, the rising action of the text moved. And we know that Elimelech took his family, his wife and his two sons, and they went to Moab. And that was also in verse 1. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Remember, we said that Bethlehem is known as the house of bread, and so he left the house of bread to go to a pagan land to seek out bread, and he did that in flagrant violation and rebellion against God. And that's where the story really begins. And then we said there was a theme of Ruth, or a melodic line, and how it fits together. And one of the things that we do is we want to give you an aim. Whenever we're talking about something in a book, we want to make sure that we give you something to aim at so that you can determine whether it was effectively hit. And we said that the theme or the melodic line of Ruth was God can take our sinful choices and our personal tragedies which render us empty and fill us to overflowing through the redemptive atoning work of Christ. Or a shorter version, from emptiness to fullness. And then we said that that was seen in Naomi's changing circumstances. She left Bethlehem full and returned from Moab empty. But once she got back to Bethlehem, it was a portrait of how God filled her through the efforts of both Ruth and Boaz, and ultimately the great Redeemer that is at work in this book, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we said that who are the protagonists in this redemptive drama? Both Ruth and Boaz, they are the main characters. And so our title for this morning, Ruth, A Portrait of Redeemed Womanhood, and this is part two. And so the first thing we saw, that she was marked by a choice. And I'll just read verses 16 and 17 in chapter 1. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return." She's talking to Naomi, "from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you." We see that Ruth is marked by a choice, and it was a choice to follow the Lord and to leave Moab and go back to Bethlehem. And that choice had three components. She left her people, her land, her culture, her gods. She cleaved unto Naomi and to Naomi's God. And she believed, and that was the key. She was a believer in Christ. She was redeemed through the blood of Christ that would be shed about 1,000 years later. Amen? And not only was Ruth marked by her choice, she was praised for her conduct. And we saw that in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Then she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" This is Ruth speaking to Boaz. "That you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner." Not only just a foreigner, she was from an accursed people, from the Moabites. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the day of the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel." Now listen, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So how did she conduct herself? Remember, we said she was humble. She was gracious and kind. And she patiently endured trials. And it's really interesting. One of the things we don't talk about, we talk about Naomi's tragedy, but we rarely talk about Ruth's tragedy. She lost her husband. But nothing is really mentioned about that, because that becomes the backdrop for how Ruth becomes a blessing, not only to Naomi, not only to Naomi's God, but to the people of God. How she is used as a blessing ultimately. Amen. And so now for this morning, we continue. Not only was Ruth marked by a choice, praised for her conduct, she was honored in her character. She was honored in her character. Now, character, it's interesting, before I get into it, is a small, simple definition that I've heard many years ago. Character is, what do you do when nobody is watching? What do you do when nobody is looking? How do you conduct yourself? How is it that you comport yourself in this life? And I want you to listen to this carefully in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And this really becomes the heart of the argument that the author is making. And many believe it was Samuel. Some say it was the companion of Nehemiah. Who was it? Ezra. Some say it was Ezra. Sorry, even I have senior moments. Amen? And so in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 3, just follow along. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." I think that's an extraordinary statement. And so what characteristics brought Ruth honor? And it's interesting, before I get into that, I note often when you read about in different biblical narratives, what we find out about the biblical characters is all of their warts, all of their sins, their transgressions. But in spite of that, God uses them. Why? Because that's all God has to use is sinners. Amen? But one of the things you find is that there's two people in the Bible that, well, a third in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus, but two people in the Old Testament that you read about, that there's nothing described about them that's untoward or wrong. Everything they do seems to be the right thing. And the first one, of course, we have a song, is Daniel, right? Daniel, dare to be a Daniel, dare to make him known, right? Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. So Daniel is the first one. The second one is Ruth. Joseph too? I don't know about that. I would have to debate that. But because Joseph also was filled with pride. So we have two people, Daniel and Ruth. And so what characteristics brought Ruth honor? And I want you to listen to this carefully. What were the character traits that were honored by God that are placed in this book and kind of immortalized? And they become a pattern of redeemed womanhood. And I would say the same thing about Boaz when we look at him for Father's Day and talk about biblical manhood. Very little is said negative about Boaz, if anything. And so as we think about this, the first thing we said, or that I noted, is this. Ruth possessed indomitable integrity. Indomitable integrity. Listen to this. Then she came softly, this is found at the end of verse 7 through verse 9, then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And the word indomitable means impossible to subdue or defeat. Her integrity was impossible to impugn. Everything she did was the right thing. Now I want you to notice how the Bible describes this. The first thing I found that I thought was just interesting, I love this description, she came softly. She came softly. I just love that description. She didn't come brashly, she didn't come boldly. She came softly. And that word means very quietly, stealthily, or delicately. She conducted herself in all ways like a lady, godly, with purity, with goodness. Why did she do that? Well, first of all, that is what Naomi told her to do. Mark out the spot where Boaz lays down, and when nobody is looking, after he's done with his daily activities, remember, the Bible said that his heart was made merry. That doesn't mean that he was inebriated. It means that he was excited about the things that the Lord was doing. He was grateful to God. His heart was overwhelmed with gratitude. Yes, he did have a little wine with his grain and his meal that day. They feasted. And so he had a merry heart. He lays down, and Ruth comes later. Very quietly and softly, she goes and she uncovers his feet and she lays down. And I believe she did this to be discreet, and the Bible also tells us to avoid all appearances of evil. She didn't want there to be gossip or slander. What they were doing was not wrong. What they were doing was absolutely appropriate. But you know what happens. People talk. People get the wrong idea. And so she wanted to make sure to abstain from all appearance of evil. Number two, she uncovered his feet and she laid down. Now you would say to yourself, what does that mean? But this was actually very bold. And it went beyond what Naomi had said. Naomi said, "I want you to bathe." You know, and by the way, this is just kind of an aside. If you want to win a man or a woman, if you're single, it's best not to smell like a goat. And so Naomi had common sense. She said, "I want you to bathe, cleanse yourself. I want you to put on some appropriate attire. And I want you to go down and I want you to very softly and quietly uncover his feet. And I want you to mark that spot." So Ruth uncovers his feet and now lays there. She lays down. And what was she doing? She was proposing marriage to Boaz. This is highly untoward in Jewish culture. Women, and even in American culture, women do not propose to the man. Typically, it is the man who proposes to the woman. Amen? But in her integrity, she doesn't want to be deceptive. She doesn't want to use guile or deceit. She wants him to know immediately what her intentions are. I want you to redeem me. I want you to redeem the land. Boaz knew what she meant, understood what she was asking. And so I want to give you two ways that we can know that Ruth was proposing marriage. This is kind of a hermeneutic lesson. The first thing we would do is we would say analogia scriptura. Scripture is analogous to itself, so we have to find that answer from Scripture. Now, I'm glad you asked, because we just happen to have a Scripture, and the object this time is God. He is going to propose marriage or betroth Israel to be his bride. And it is found in a beautiful chapter. It's Ezekiel 16, and it's verses, I'm going to use just verse 8, but it's almost the entire chapter. It's very poetic, very beautiful. But this is what God is saying to Israel. Now listen to these words. And this is exactly, even though Ruth happens before Ezekiel, this is exactly what Ruth does. But it's the reverse. Ruth proposes to Boaz. Boaz does not propose to Ruth. When I pass by you, this is God speaking, again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, meaning you were at the age for marrying. And I spread my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. And so that's the first thing. That's how we know what Ruth did was propose marriage. The second thing, and this is now an internal reality, we find it also in Boaz's reaction. Look at verse 10 and 11. This is how Boaz responds to what Ruth does. And here we have a clue as to what is going on and the deeper meaning that is being projected here, and that Boaz got it completely, and he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness. The first kindness was following Naomi, and then going down and gleaning in the fields from sun up to sundown. Ruth was known for her character and her integrity, and we'll see that. That was kind on her part. She didn't have to do that. Remember, she was a foreigner. But the distinction is that she was a foreigner who came under the covenant relationship with God. And that is vital to see. That Ruth wasn't compelled to do these things. She chose to do them because she was a woman of integrity. You made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And we'll get into that a little bit more in our next one. Not only did she have an indomitable integrity, Ruth possessed a palpable purity. Ruth possessed a palpable purity. And the word palpable means capable of being touched or felt. As I read in the pages, and I'm actually quoting myself because I wrote a commentary on Ruth in seminary, in that section I said, as you read this section, you almost become purified by the events that are going on. There's nothing untoward. There's nothing inappropriate. There's nothing secret or hidden. This is beautiful. Beautiful language, beautiful action. It is exactly what you would want a relationship to be. But I want you to notice something really interesting, something that might be overlooked. Notice the language in this section. I think the biblical language is always important. Notice the language. Notice in verse 9, how Ruth responds. She uncovers his feet, lays down. We don't know how long he was laying, but he was startled suddenly. Working all day in the heat of the sun, after feasting, after sumptuously dining, Boaz is tired, content, merry of heart, goes to the end of the grain, lays down as a way of protecting that grain. She uncovers his feet, and suddenly he's startled. We don't know how long went by. He says, "Who are you?" I think that'd be a normal question, wouldn't it? If there's a strange woman laying at your feet. "What are you doing here, ma'am?" And notice how she responds. She doesn't say, "Hey, check me out." She doesn't give any innuendo. Notice what she, "I am Ruth, your servant." Isn't that a beautiful picture? "I am Ruth, your servant." Then look at verse 9 again. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And then look at verse 10. This is Boaz's response. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." You talk about purity. There's a palpable purity from both of them. Ruth is labeling herself a servant. Boaz knows she's proposed marriage, knows what that means, that they're going to be intimate, but looks at her and calls her a daughter, because isn't that what the Bible tells us that we're to do? Today, we're under the purview of 1 Timothy, and what are we told? Young men and Titus, young men are to treat young women like sisters. Older men are to treat younger women like daughters. You see, when you maintain those relationships in the church, that's how purity remains in the church. You're not tainted by solicitous relationships, slander and gossip, when you conduct yourself in purity. And so we could say, again in verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear." This is hardly the language of a romance novel or the raunchy innuendo in today's humor. This is absolutely pure. And when you think about this, think about the absolute model for purity in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't he the model of it? Isn't this why he is the undergirding principle of this entire narrative? He lived his life in absolute purity, actively and passively. He lived perfectly according to the law. And here we see two of God's redeemed, two of God's elect, living that same way. It's a beautiful picture. And then number 3, Ruth possessed a remarkable reputation. Ruth possessed a remarkable reputation. Not only an integrity, not only a purity, but a reputation. Reputation is it means the beliefs or opinions that are generally held about someone. If I were to ask you, what's your reputation at work? What's your reputation in your church? What's your reputation among your neighbors? These are the opinions that people form as they watch your life, as they watch the way that you live your life. These are the reputations that we form. And I want you to notice some things that are said about Ruth, just from this book, right here, internally. First one we see is in Ruth 2:11. "But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband,'" now listen, "'has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before.'" That's interesting, isn't it? I don't think Boaz is a man given to exaggeration. I don't think he's given to embellishment. And he said, before you ever arrived here from Moab, I heard about you. Now, why would Boaz have heard? Well, first of all, I don't think Bethlehem was that big of an area. But number two, we know that Boaz is a relative of Naomi. We learn that in the book. And so he would want to know how everything is going. They would have heard what happened to Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion. They would have heard probably that Orpah turned around and left, went back to her people, went back to her gods, went back to her culture, was not willing to deny herself, and now is only a footnote in history. But Ruth is immortalized. Why? Because she made the right choice, didn't she? It was selfless. And that's what Boaz said. I've heard about you. The people have heard about you. There's something different about you. And so what I want you to do is I want you to stay here in this field. I want you to glean on my property. And then he said to his servants, don't restrict her. And even if she walks around with you and starts picking off of the things that you have not left behind, don't rebuke her. Don't touch her. That was carte blanche protection. Why? Because Ruth was such a woman of integrity that Boaz just wanted instinctively to protect her. But then look at verse 3:11. Or chapter 3, verse 11, excuse me. And now, my daughter, this is again Boaz speaking, do not fear. I will do for you now all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Isn't that interesting? The men of the town, those that sat at the gate, those that made decisions in the community, we would call those the aldermen, the mayoral staff, as it were, the gubernatorial staff, the presidential staff, whatever you want to call it. All of these men that would be in the place of ruling, leading, they knew about Ruth's integrity, that she was a worthy woman. And that word is interesting in the Hebrew. Worthy means a woman of excellence, a woman of virtue, a woman of integrity, a woman of character. And he said, these men know of your integrity, that you are a wife befit for a man of my standing. He doesn't say that, but that's the innuendo. Boaz was an important man. He was a landowner. He had a lot of clout in that area. And he said to her, remember, she's an accursed Moabite. And we see God's hand of providence lead her from Moab all the way to a place of prominence, even including up to being included in the genealogy of Christ. What a wonderful elevation. Amen? And then the third in verses 14 and 15. And, you know, you might say, you know, men are a little bit easier to please, especially when it's a younger, attractive woman. And that's what we get the idea. Ruth was probably younger and more attractive. So the men could be kind of blinded by her looks. They might not be quite as exacting when it comes to a woman. But other women will know. Amen? They'll spot out a phony very fast, won't they? And look at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4. Then the women, now this is the townswomen, said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. That's Obed. That's who they're speaking about. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Now listen, this is their declaration. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, and what a beautiful statement, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Now, I don't think that's hyperbole. Notice what we said. When Naomi left Israel, she had full provision. She had a husband and two sons. In an agricultural society, it was necessary for men to be the providers. The gathering of food, the growing of food was backbreaking work. Sun up to sun down by hand. That's what they did. And when Naomi came back empty, with only Ruth in tow, she let her know that there's no provision. I can't promise you anything. Nobody's going to take care of us. Ruth went to the fields to glean in the welfare system of Israel that God had established. Gathered plenty of food because of Boaz's kindness. But the women notice something about Ruth that's different. They say to her, listen, as much as we know that sons are important, this woman is better to you than seven sons. And why? Because Ruth placed herself under the Levirate rules of marriage. She didn't need to. Nothing was obligated. This situation was not requiring Levirate marriage. But yet Boaz acted with integrity because Ruth acted with integrity and because God had determined to fill Naomi from being empty to full. And isn't that what he does in our Christian lives, doesn't he? We are empty. And in a sense, metaphorically speaking, we live in Moab. We live among an accursed people in an accursed land. But God redeems us. God saves us through the work of Christ, through the gospel. And we go from being empty to being full. We don't deserve it. Nothing that we've done merits it. Simply by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And ultimately, Obed becomes is the grandfather of David, and David is the earthly father of whom? Right? Christ. The earthly descendant of Christ. Jesus Christ is David's greater son who will occupy the throne forever and ever and ever and ever. And then finally, as we close, Ruth is memorialized in conception. God providentially gives her a son. They name him Obed. We've had several questions because of Levirate marriage, and I've not effectively answered them. Why Boaz is included in the genealogy instead of Mahlon, who he was raising Obed for? It's a good question, I said. I haven't figured out an answer to that. God's word doesn't give us an answer, but it does say this. In Matthew 1:5, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, forever memorialized and immortalized in Scripture. Every person who ever picks up the Bible now knows that Ruth is a woman of integrity and character. Ruth is a redeemed woman to which God wanted to pay honor. And there's no greater honor that you could have than to be in the genealogy of Christ. Amen? So next week we will pick up our study in the book of Romans, picking up at Romans 11:1, and may the fun begin. Amen? Fathers, we do come before you in prayer. We thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for this beautiful portrait of integrity, purity, reputation, character. A beautiful portrait of saving faith and how that works in a life. And I pray that you would grant us your grace, your peace. I pray that you would continue to do the work of transformation in our lives. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.